College students back. You guys have till Monday off, right? You have Monday off, right? Is that right, Raymond? You have Monday off? Till Tuesday. Oh, nice. And everybody, let's see, who's here from homecoming? There was a homecoming. You got some homecoming people? You guys look okay. Look a little tired. Well, you guys, did you guys hear about the story? Did you guys hear about the story of the girl that was put on the homecoming court as a prank? Did you guys hear about that? Yeah. There's a girl named her name is Whitney Krupp. And it took place actually here in Michigan, actually. Let's see if I can... There's just a picture of her. And what happened was Whitney was elected to the homecoming court. So she was sitting in class, and she heard it over the announcements, you know, like, here's been who's elected to the homecoming court. And she said as she was sitting in class, she was really, really surprised that she had been elected to homecoming court. And so at first she was kind of surprised, and then she was kind of wow. And then what happened is she found out that it was a prank. People started telling her it's a joke, Whitney, that people are just putting you up there. And so it really hurt. I mean, obviously it would hurt to the point where she considered suicide. She was just so depressed by just that people would be so cruel, so mean. To humiliate her like that, but what happened is someone found out what was going on with Whitney, and they created a Facebook to like support Whitney. They put up her story, and word got out that people were like, "I can't believe that the school would do this. People would do this to her," and so the community is really kind of cool. The community actually ended up rallying around her, and like you know that support Whitney like. The website or the Facebook site got like 88,000 like likes, you know, in like a few days. People just spread like wildfire. And the community like donated like a dress shop, donated a dress to her. Her favorite color is orange, and so they made it orange. And people were just so touched by her story of just this kind of bullying or just this rudeness that you know they had like people came from Cadillac, Michigan, to support her on homecoming on the game. You know, again, jewelry shops gave her some jewelry to wear. People said, well, come to our shop. We'll do your hair, your makeup, and everything. So it kind of ended up being like an encouraging story. And 2 weeks ago, her father and her grandfather escorted her on to... At one point, she decided, she was like, I'm just not going to go. I mean, there's just so much pressure and so much, like, I just don't even know if I want to go. But... She decided to go, and then 2 weeks ago, her dad and her grandfather walked her out onto the football field where you know she took part in as part of the homecoming court. And as an encouraging story as it is, you know, of this like people going, no, we're not going to take this. I mean, it just shows you kind of the depth of how cruel we can be, how cruel people can be. I mean, and I love these stories. I love these stories that have like this kind of ending because it really could have ended in a terrible, awful way. I mean, the headlines could have been, "Girl commits suicide over, you know, over prank, over just something awful." But it does. As much as I like these stories that just end up encouraging, and how much support and love that she felt in the end, it is a reality check for us. In some ways, it's a reality check of, man, can people degenerate? Can people really get down to some cruelty? And kind of the story that we're looking at, or the words that we're looking at out of the book of 2 Timothy today, is kind of a reality check for Timothy. It is kind of a reality check for him to say, look, Timothy, I don't want to. I want to make sure that you know what's happening, what's out there, what's real, okay? So if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, since we've been going through Timothy, again, Paul's in Paul's in prison. He's writing to Timothy, who's at this church in Ephesus that is that has had some guys that were leading the church astray. Timothy's under some heavy pressure, doesn't feel like he fits in this church, doesn't feel like he fits to lead. He just feels he's intimidated. He's kind of timid by nature. And so Paul is writing him this letter of encouragement to say, stay with the ministry, stick with it, keep walking, keep going. And so a couple of weeks ago, there was a couple of verses, you know, just to encourage Timothy. Paul's writing these things, you know, if you keep yourself pure, Timothy, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. So he was giving Timothy these different images, and one of the images was a utensil. Be like a clean vessel. Be like a vessel that's ready for use and that's continually being clean. So he's giving him these encouragement. Timothy, don't get involved in foolish and ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. So he's giving him all these encouraging words, all these images. It's like, stay with it. An athlete, a hardworking farmer, all these different images. But then he comes back to Timothy in the passage we have today, and he's like, but I want to tell you, Timothy, I want to give you a reality check, though, right? I want to give you a reality check. I want to make sure that you understand what to expect when we minister and what to expect in these last days, okay? He doesn't want to pull the wool over Timothy's eyes and just say everything's going to be fine, you know. He wants to know what Timothy is getting into, okay? So let's take a look at this reality check that that Paul has to young Timothy. Okay, here it is. If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy. Let me turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And I don't know. Hey, Raymond, can you grab some Bibles and just Raymond and maybe Nick? Can you guys? 2 Timothy chapter 3. So he doesn't want to hide from Timothy what to expect, okay? The version that you're looking at, this is the NIV that's being passed out. This is the NLT, okay? All right, Timothy, you should know this, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that, okay? So the overarching thrust, let's see if I, the overarching thrust of the passage that we're looking at today is found in verse 1. You should know, Timothy, that in the last days, just so that you know, just for a reality check, while you're at Ephesus ministering to the church, know that in these last days, there's going to be some really, really difficult times. All right? And so we've gone through the situation. We know that Timothy's in a tough spot. And so this is the kind of Paul telling Timothy, just be aware of this. Be ready. So that you don't get kind of washed away by when you're up against some of this stuff. And so when I look at this passage, some of the things that might come to your mind is, okay, you know, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll be a difficult time. And so part of the question that at least came to my mind when I was reading this passage is, what does the last days mean? And what is Paul referring to when he's talking about the last days? Well, you guys, the last days in biblical terms is used in a couple different ways. It can refer to the period between the first and second comings of Christ. So, again, I know there was this I bought some art a while ago. I have these two hands in my office, and it's you know, off the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo, two hands, and it's the ministry that I bought it from is lastdays.com. And I remember buying that poster 1 year ago. I'm like, what is last days? But really, that time period after Christ came, it's the last age of the church, you guys. It's the last age of the church. You know, there's been times when, in the Old Testament, when, you know, there was creation, and then there was, you know, Moses setting the people free, looking for the land, finding the land, getting into the promised land. There was a prophet, there was a judges, there was all these time periods leading up to Christ, Christ coming down, people were waiting for him. Christ came down incarnate onto earth, lived a life, was crucified, like we just remembered here in communion, and was raised from the dead, and then ascended. And when he ascended and the Holy Spirit came down, we enter into the last age of church. They call it the last days, right? The last days. And sometimes you think, well, wow, that was 2,000 years ago. That was like such a long time ago. Are these truly the last days? So it can refer to either the kind of that period between the first and second comings of Christ, like it refers to in Joel 2:28. And obviously it can may refer to the last few weeks and months and years preceding to the Lord's return. Okay? So it's kind of like this. In Scripture, we hear things about the earth groaning because Christ is coming back, and the earth is kind of groaning because, again, everything fell. We all fell. The earth fell, and it's waiting to be restored, a new earth, a new heaven, and a new earth. And so it's kind of like this. The earth is kind of like, hold on to your question, okay, Tony? The earth is just groaning. And I don't know, they talk about, like, you know, again, is there an increase of earthquakes? Is there an increase of natural disasters? Is it increasing, or is it just our imagination? Is stuff... So part of it is, says the Scripture says that this will increase as we get closer to the return of the Lord, okay? And this is partly what Paul is talking about with Timothy. These last days, the meaning, as we get closer to the returning of Christ, this is what you can expect. It's kind of like, again, I mean, real simple illustration, a woman in labor has these kind of labor pains before it actually gives birth, and you can kind of like, here's what's coming, here's what's coming, here's what's coming. That's the way the earth is right now, and this is the way history is right now. We can kind of feel echoes, you guys, pre-echoes, I guess echoes are after the sound, but like precursors to Christ's return, okay? So this is what Paul is talking about when he's referring to the last days. And he also says there will be very difficult times in the last days. And this word very difficult in the NLT, terrible in the NIV, occurs in one other place in the New Testament. So when he's talking about last days, last period of time, there's going to be extremely difficult times. The only other time that this word, very difficult, is used is in Matthew 8:28. And in this passage is talking about two violent men who were possessed by the demons. The word violent is this word. Very difficult. Terrible. So it's like, oh, you guys, in these last... Timothy, as you're ministering Ephesus to this church, as you're waiting for the Lord to return, you know, long ways away, you didn't know when, but there's going to be some very violent times in these last period. In the last period, okay? So another way of putting it is, in the last days, savage, another translation, in the last days, savage times will come as men cast off kind of moral restraint, and society begins to disintegrate. Okay, so here it is. Here's a book that was written, this was written in the 80s. This guy, Carl Henry, Twilight of a Great Civilization. And he said in this book, he said, just some quotations from this book, he said, it basically says, in America, as it loses its Judeo-Christian heritage, he says that new religious movements are going to grow bolder, okay? He says that as we get closer towards Christ's return, as America loses its Christian and Judeo kind of background, one, we'll see more humanism. You know, so humanism is, again, just a focus, a less of focus on God. Instead of being God-centered, you know, and I've talked about this a little bit before, back in the 20s in America, back in the day, even if you weren't Christian, right, even if you weren't Christian, you kind of had Christian culture around you because there were just so many believers, so many followers of Christ. But what happened, again, in the late 1800s, there was the Enlightenment period, and there was a shift in history. Writers, philosophers talked about a movement from being God-centered to more human-centered, right? And in his book, he's like, yeah, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing a move from America going from God-centered to human-centered. And then he predicts in this book, in the 21st century, and we're there, and this was written in the 80s, that there would be a new wave of there's going to be a new wave of religion coming through. So that people will become more and more kind of spiritual and religious. Eventually, it'll be like kind of humanism ripped off its pretty face, and it'll just be this angry kind of monster beneath. All right, so he's just predicting, he's basically just saying what we're reading about here, about all this... some of the stuff that's going to be happening, how people are going to be, you know, focused on humanism, and then it's going to give away to kind of, as things get worse, people are going to kind of move to more kind of religious-based things. But it's just that there's authors and philosophers out there that's, you know, and religious leaders out there that's like, yeah, we can see this happening. This stuff is happening now. And so Paul gives us a reason to Timothy. Here's, I guess I wanted to just show you a few of the kind of the trends that we see in American, I guess currently, some of the trends. Okay, so there's this guy, George Barna. I use him all the time because I used to want to be George Barna. I wanted to go into this kind of field in sociology. But he does a lot of research, and basically what he says right now, here's what I see in America, he says. As I do studies, this is what I see in America. American lifestyle is a mix of compassion and self-oriented behavior. So when we look back at all this stuff that Paul is telling Timothy, boastful and proud, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, nothing is sacred, you know, lovers of money, puffed up with pride, all this other stuff. George Barna says, look, it's not totally awful. Latin America's just not totally like gone this direction, but we can kind of see some movement in that way. Okay, here's just some real simple stuff. Okay, so Americans are recycling. Three quarters of America in the past month has recycled, so Americans are concerned with the environment. I don't know if that's totally true. In Chicago, there was like no recycling going on when we lived there. Here's another one. Nearly half of Americans indicate that in the past month they've helped a poor or homeless person in their community in some way other than handing them money. So people are still, I don't know. I don't know if this seems a little high to me, but maybe. More than 2 out of every 5, 44%, say they discussed specific spiritual issue or belief in the last month with someone who belongs to a different faith. You can say that Americans are spiritual. I mean, their spirituality is being discussed and talked about. You know, I don't know if it's exactly about Jesus Christ, but I ran into a guy at Morgan's school, and this guy was wearing a kimono, and he wears it every day. Every day, I see him drop off his grandson, maybe. Yeah, it must be his grandson. And I'm like, hey, man, great kimono. Like, where did you get that from? Is that from Japan? And he's like, no. He's like, it's from Korea. He's like, I'm Buddhist. I'm a monk. He's like, I'm a monk. That's, you know, I'm like, whoa, really? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, when did you become a monk? He's like, well, in college. I went to Korean college. I started learning about Buddhism. So I become a monk, you know, and I mean, it's expressed outwardly in what he wears, right? So people, you guys, people are spiritual in America. I mean, there's just, go to the colleges. I mean, there's people talking about spirituality. There's different spiritual things, religion going on. Okay. Oops. Okay, one third. Okay, here. So here's the kind of some of the stuff that we see. One third of adults say that they have used profanity in public this last month. I don't know. Is it true? I mean, so we were at Yates, you know, the Apple mill. And so at least walking with Zach and the kids, we were walking by, and there's a group of people sitting on a picnic, eating donuts and drinking apple cider, and they were, you know, swearing and stuff like that. I'm like, just keep on, let's keep going, right? So people, I don't know if people do. A third seems still high to me, though. Okay, one quarter claims to have said they said mean things about others to someone else when that person was not present. Hopefully it's a quarter. That's an awful. Okay, one out of every eight Americans, 13%, admits to having told someone something they knew was not true, while 10% of adults say they have gotten even for something someone did to hurt them or offend them. So there's like this revenge out there. I think there was a show last season called Revenge. Is it good, Becca? Yeah, so like there's a theme of like, you know? So here's just some of the things that are just some of the trends that are just happening. One quarter of adults say that they've read or watched a movie or a video that contains explicit sexual images in the past month. There was a study, I talked with a college student who said like they were offering students $20 to watch a sexually explicit video as part of a study. You know, I'm like, what? What's the study for? You know, and so like this is out there, and we know that this is out there. I mean, we have the numbers in front of us, but I think you guys already know some of this stuff. You know how rampant this is. But it just goes to show in these last days, some of this stuff is just going to increase. It's going to get worse, you guys. It's going to get worse. All right? And Paul gives us the reason. I mean, he says, oh, here we go. There's just more and more. Okay, that's good. That's plenty. Look at people are, one out of 20 are consulting a psychic or a medium, you know, this past month. Okay, so he tells us why. This is why, because for people, in the last days, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. And so this is all the stuff that we've seen is just kind of like, this is what it is, okay? And so I just want to glance on some of this stuff. I mean, it doesn't take a social scientist to see these characteristics in our society, but people will be rash and slanderous, brutal, disobedient to their parents, without self-control. Do you guys see that in our society? Are people without self-control in our society more and more? It just means that in the end, you know, when it's no self-control in the end, it just means that more and more people are like, do what you want to do, when you want to do it. When I want to do it, I like to do it, I'm going to do it. And, you know, when I'm out on, and there's been times when I've gone to OU and different places and I've asked people about, like, hey, is there any moral absolutes out there? Are moral absolutes true, or are there no moral absolutes? And more, you know, when you survey college students, most of them are like, there's really no, it's all relative. There's really no moral absolute. Can you give me an example of a moral absolute? Things that are always true through all time, through all places. They're like, no, I don't think so. I don't think there's anything like that out there. Okay? And then Paul mentions disobedient to their parents. And I think, guys, I think part of that, and you guys are brought up really well. Like, really well. I mean, your parents, like, just, you know, just teach you right from wrong, discipline you, love you, discipline you, you know? But disobedient to their parents, again, I don't know. When you walk around the mall and then you're in Walmart and Target, do you see that stuff going on? And I think part of that is it's kind of like that's kind of an indicator of just more to come, more to come. All right. So in biblical prophecy, we should expect to see more of this, you guys, more of this coming. In the book of Revelation, it talks about this. It's kind of this degeneration of society. Okay. And in fact, let's see if I have it here. Nope, I don't. Okay. In Matthew 24:22. Jesus says this. He says, in fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, as this becomes worse in the end days, unless that time of calamity would be shortened, it says, not a single person would survive, but it is shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. So he says, I mean, this is fast-forwarding from where Paul is talking to Timothy all the way to the end times, but he says this stuff is going to get heavier and heavier, worse and worse, and Jesus says, look, unless God came in and just said, this is the end of this, people loving themselves, people like just disobedient, this ugliness that happens, unless that was cut short, man, it has to be, not a single person would survive, because it just gets worse and worse to the point of you know, just people just being so self-focused, so rude, so like into themselves that we just don't care about anyone anymore. So, I don't know, you guys, I take this passage and you're like, okay, so what? This is a really encouraging passage for us today. You know, what are we supposed to do with this stuff? What are we supposed to do with this once we hear Paul telling Timothy about this? What are we supposed to do with this information? And part of it is for Paul telling Timothy, part of it is, again, just being aware, just being understanding reality. In the book of Proverbs and Psalms, we have these books about wisdom. And you guys, part of wisdom, part of what it is to be wise is to be able to understand reality or have a grasp on reality, to know what reality is. And so Paul doesn't want to leave Timothy unaware and unexpected. And so when you guys go out into the world, and you are in the world, but I just don't want you to be surprised or taken back. You know, I don't know. I think as a young person, I just didn't pay attention to a lot of the stuff that was happening in the world. As I get older, and I was just talking this morning in our discipleship class, I read a lot of Fox News and stuff like that, and so I just see the stuff that was going on. And as a young person, I just didn't care. I just didn't like. I don't care. I just want to get my, you know, do what I want to do, but. I think part of it is I just don't want you to be surprised at some time in history when stuff like this is just happening, and when you meet people and when you come across people like this whole story of Whitney, where it's like, man, can people be so cruel? People can just be so outright cruel. And as for many people that were cruel with Whitney's story, there were other people that were just letting it go. They were just like, well, I don't know what I can do about it, you know? So part of what we're supposed to do with it, and next week we'll get a little bit more instruction of how we can respond to this. You know, what we're supposed to do with all of this information that's being put out there of how the end times are supposed to be. But he gives us a little bit of instruction in verse 5. It says they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. And here's what his instructions are. Stay away from people like that. Stay away from people like that, right? So here's what we can expect. As the world gets closer to Christ, people will become more and more lovers of themselves, boastful, proud. And you guys, I understand. I'm not saying that we're up here and they're there. I'm saying that we can also, in some ways, we can all relate to that because we were once sinners without Christ. All of us know it. And even now, we're still in the process of being morphed into Christ. But what I am saying is that as we get closer, it's going to get worse. And when it gets worse, I think people are beginning to look for answers, but they'll begin to become more and more religious. They'll become more religious, more spiritual, but never acknowledging Christ. Never acknowledging Jesus Christ. Never acknowledging God. And you get out there and you can kind of see it. You can see, I mean, I don't know, some celebrities are very open about the faith that they follow, but it's weird. It's like they'll go anywhere. They'll look at any faith, any religion, except for Jesus Christ. Except for Jesus Christ, right? So people in the end will be joining religious organizations, will be going to services, you know, doing all the motions, but they'll kind of embrace this postmodern religion. And we just need to be aware, and we need to stay away. We need to go look. If we come across a leader like this, if we come across, because specifically in 2 Timothy, he's warning Timothy against these two leaders that were leading the church astray, we need to be aware. We need to go, no, this is not going to happen. And so again, that's why I've encouraged you in these past few times to just really get to know what the scriptures are saying. Really get to know, so that when you hear someone up front teaching God's word, you can recognize, you can go, wait, that's not true. That's not true. What that person is saying is not true. You guys have got to get to know God's word. Again, so we're having this class in our discipleship class, Following Jesus, and we've been going through the cost of discipleship, what it means to go, okay, I must consider what it's going to cost me in order to follow. Today we talked about abiding, but eventually we're going to get into some of the theology. Eventually, probably in the spring, we're going to get into some of like the, here's what it means, here's what the scripture is saying, here's what justification is, redemption is, so that you can kind of know the scriptures, right? This is one of the things that we can begin to start to take away from this, all right? But Paul does not want the wool pulled over Timothy's eyes. He doesn't want Timothy to go in and go, be unprepared and unexpecting of the world out there. And I want the same for you guys. I just don't want you to be blown away or surprised when you see some of the stuff like the story that I started with, or something happens to you. Can we be surprised anymore? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Because we know ourselves. We know like what we've struggled with. And we know human nature. Right? And we know it's just going to get worse. All right. So let me close this in prayer. And we can respond with song. Lord, this is a very sobering passage. It is a reality check. It's just a clear view of what we can see in people, in the world, in the nations, in these last days. And Lord, we are in the last days. This is the last segment, the last time period before you return. We know that there was 400 years between the intertestamental period. We know that your time for you is not like how we experience time. So we know it's in short that you'll return. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be on guard, that we would be prepared. That, like Paul has encouraged Timothy, that we just keep on walking, keep on moving, enduring hardship, kind of moving along within the bounds that you've set us, so that we aren't disqualified from ministry and from our time with you. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, even though this passage is sobering, I pray your Holy Spirit would encourage the church, encourage us to stay strong in the Spirit. And the grace that's been given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.